Good morning, Redeemer. Good morning, Christ. Peace to all. Morning. I had coffee this past week with one of my dear friends, Derek McCollum, pastor up in New Braunfels. He's preached here before, just a dear friend of mine. And we were talking, and he said, you know, Paul, I so long for resurrection with Jesus, but what I'm realizing is if I want resurrection with Jesus, I have to deal with death with Jesus too. I can't have resurrection without his passion and his cross. I can't have risenness to new life in my own life, vivification of new life, if I'm not seeing mortification and a dying of myself to sin. I can't hope for resurrection ultimately at the end of all things unless I pass through death in my life. If the Lord tarries, will there be a resurrection of my soul and my body when Christ returns? We have to deal with death to get resurrection. And part of how we deal with death is lamenting death. All the large and small deaths that we experience personally as Christians, that we see around us in the church, that we see around us in our country, in our world. Lament is a crucial means of grace for us as Christians. Let's let David help us as he laments in 2 Samuel 1. Hear the word of the Lord to you. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered him, 'I'm an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered him, "I'm a son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I've killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Dear Father, teach us to lament, for we don't know how very well. We know despair. We know denial. We know whining and complaining. We know raging against you or denying that your love is real for us or that your care is good. But we do not know how to lament in faith, to cry over the brokenness from our hearts to your heart. Father, we know that you grieved over the brokenness of humanity at the time of the flood. Lord Jesus, we know that you grieved at the death of your good friend Lazarus. Holy Spirit, we know that you grieve when we quench you, when we trample the grace of God underfoot in our lives. So Father God and Son and Spirit, you're a lamenter. May we learn as your image bearers to lament through Christ our Lord, whose sufferings give us ultimate hope in our suffering, who keep us looking to you by faith, now and forever. Hear the cries of our soul and assuage us, Lord, with your mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, happy Father's Day to all. Father's Day to me is just one of my favorite days. I'm wearing my dad's tie today that he loved, his silver special tie that I've kept across the years. I'm back to my ratty old robe just for today, my grandfather's robe to celebrate my grandfather on Father's Day. I just love the day. I was so blessed with an amazing dad who was so present, so gentle, so loving, who meant the world to me. I love Father's Day, but I know for some of us it can be a very hard day. We may wish to be fathers, and we haven't had that privilege. We may be very saddened over our relationships as children with our father or as fathers with our children. We might not have known our earthly father, or we may have known him and wish that we had not. There can be all kinds of pain on a day like today. And even for me, on this beautiful day, I mourn things. It's been 13 years since I could say Happy Father's Day to my dad. I called him from all over the world, wherever I was, on Father's Day every time. And can't do that now. And that makes me sad. It makes me sad that I am not half or third of the father I was to my children and grandchildren. I wish that I was more like him. You can have pain and suffering even in the middle of the sweetest places. I think about our anniversary coming up, the 250th anniversary of our country, and it's made me think about places that I have been to see in America, the great monuments in Washington, the Empire State Building in Ground Zero and the Statue of Liberty in New York City, the Golden Gate Bridge, the giant sequoias in San Francisco and the Bay Area, you know, Yellowstone and the Grand Canyon and other great national parks. But there are places I haven't been yet that I long to go to, and one of those is Mount Rushmore. I'm just dying to see Mount Rushmore, and I always remember a story I heard years ago on an NPR telling the story of just different pieces of America. It was a story about the sort of the formation of Mount Rushmore, and one of the people that was remembered was one of the stonemasons named Luigi Del Bianco, and Luigi worked particularly on Lincoln's face, and he was so proud of that work, and his family was so proud that he was chosen to do that work, and yet he walked away from those months, many months, working in that area on Lincoln's face with a horrible lung condition from all of the stone dust that he took in, from all that time up there chiseling and hammering, flailing away at that rock. And it led him to a very early death, and his family loved and delighted in that honor, and yet mourned it, pain and grief in even the best places. Sometimes the pain and grief is radically acute, right? It hits us and overwhelms us. A loved one is lost. A child or a spouse or a parent is very, very sick. Sometimes we have felt so left behind and alone by our friend groups or our families that we wonder if we can go on. Sometimes we've met so much opposition in the workplace that we think we cannot show up even one more day. Grief is everywhere. And that's why we need lament. What do you do with your grief when it's heavy, when it's strong, when it feels overwhelming, when it's that kind of acute? We need to do as David did, as Jesus himself did, and cry out to God as a means of grace with our laments before him. We need to learn, not just with King David, but King Jesus, how to lament to God by faith. I want to do that with you this morning in four little steps. We ask four little questions of this text. First of all, what exactly is lament? Lament is a cry of the soul over that which has been lost, the good before God that has been lost. And it is a grappling with that, a feeling and a groping for that, and making a cry of the soul in light of that. My son put me on to the Lonesome Dove books, and I finished Lonesome Dove, and then I just worked through my way through the sequel to that, Streets of Laredo. I actually like Streets of Laredo better by McMurtry. And in that, you know, one of the main characters, I'm sorry, this is like a million years old, so spoiler alert, I'm sorry, you know, but Captain Call is one of the main characters, and he suffers several amputations in Streets of Laredo, and he's wrestling with that and what that leaves behind. And it's just this picture, right, of where we are in this life in a fallen world as fallen people. Even as God's redeemed people, we have these losses. Things get cut off in our life, in our experience. Functionally, the arms and legs of our souls get caught off, and we grope about and we cry out to God in light of that. That's lament. That's what David's doing here, right? You hear him, God, it shouldn't be that your anointed, your king of Israel, would fall to an enemy army, the Philistines. I stepped out by faith to lead us in victory against Goliath and all the armies of Philistia, all the combined forces, and you brought great victory. But here is our anointed king in battle, and all that we have gained is now lost, and our army is completely undone, and we are in shambles, and David and his men were not even allowed to be a part of that battle because Saul himself had been chasing after them. It shouldn't be that the king of Israel would die this way, that the armies of Israel would fail this way, that the king of Israel would be in enmity with David, who is the Lord's anointed to be the next king in place. It shouldn't be that Jonathan, the great son of Saul, the faithful friend of David, would fall in this battle and die too. It should not be. The weapons of war of Israel shouldn't be lying around on Mount Gilboa. Saul's spear shouldn't have been used to be chucked at David, or shouldn't have been fallen upon by Saul himself and speared himself through. It should not be. And David laments this. What is lament? It's giving a cry, a voice to our souls as we grope about dealing with that which would not be unless the world was fallen, that which would not be unless we were foolish or others around us were foolish in not following God in his ways, that which will one day be completely undone when Christ the great King returns. But now we wait and we groan and we lament. For David, right, the groaning was personal. Jonathan is his closest friend, the best friend that he will ever have, and he is gone. David is not sexually confused. He is not sort of having some kind of erotic feelings toward Jonathan in any way. He's simply saying this friendship is so strong, this covenant bond between brothers who pledge service and love to each other feels like it is so strong. It's stronger even than a marriage bond. and I've lost it. I think about personal laments. One that has really gripped me and both moved me and helped me over the years is Nicholas Wolterstorff, a theologian, pastor, teacher, who writes about the death of his son, Eric, tragically at 25 years old through a mountain climbing accident. He writes about this in his book entitled Lament for a Son. And he said, when after Eric died, we were just groping about to find some kind of expression for our soul's emptiness and pain. And so I turned to like great music. I turned to Brahms' German Requiem, and it didn't have enough pain in it. It didn't have enough suffering in it. And so I literally tossed the record against the wall because it didn't give utterance to my pain. That's what lament is. God wants to hear that from you. He cares about that from you. Lament can also be corporate, right? It's not just Saul and Jonathan that David laments, but all this failure and loss for Israel. The Protestant Reformation wasn't so much Martin Luther saying, I want to form a new church. It wasn't about that. It was him lamenting what the church was not, how we had lost the gospel, how we were selling the gospel as though it were a trinket. And there was deep pain. There was a protesting of soul about that. It can be corporate for the church. It can be corporate for even the nations in which we live as Christians. We just passed through Juneteenth. What a great holiday and place for Christians to remember and celebrate the emancipation of all peoples in this country. It's a time to celebrate, to remember that in Texas, the emancipation of peoples, when General Gordon came in and read the order that people had been waiting years to actually experience from Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, was actually being realized. What a celebration to remember. And yet there's space to mourn in that. How are we really doing at affirming and promoting the rights of all peoples, caring for all kinds of peoples, the widow, the stranger, the alien, the poor among us? Lament, personally, collectively, a cry of our souls. Well, secondly, where do you take it? To God. That's what sets it apart from, you know, that which would embitter us or sour other relationships. It's to God. God has the capacity for it. As we said in our opening prayer before the sermon launched, God's a lamenter. God lamented that he'd made humankind and we'd fallen in such a way before the flood. God lamented that Israel was such a rebellious people out in the desert. And he said, I almost want to start all over again with you, Moses. God laments that he's done that. In these David cycles, you can read about God lamenting that he'd made Saul king and that Saul would turn away from him like this. Jesus is a lamenter. He laments and wails and grieves over the death of his good friend Lazarus, even moments before he's going to rise him up out of the grave. He hates death. And it's what it says. And he mourns the pain of his sisters, Mary and Martha, around the death of their brother. He laments before his passion as he comes into Jerusalem. It says, I wish that you'd all turn to me. I was like a mother hen wanting to gather you as my chicks and have you come under my wings of care and love, but you would have none of it. And Jesus weeps and grieves over that. The Spirit laments when we reject the grace of God at work among us, when we quench his work in our lives, when we trample God's grace underfoot. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is a lamenter. Jesus' whole cross moment, the great glory point of all of God's work throughout the history of the universe, right, is really wrapped in lament. Jesus sweats drops of blood before he enters his passion, and he cries out to God, please let this be taken away from me if there's any possibility. And he ends it right with crying out on the cross, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? The great glory point of the cross of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in lament. So God celebrates lament. God himself is a lamenter, and God's glory is also that we would lament to him, that we would entrust these burdens to him. Why is it so crushing if we keep taking our laments to other people around us over and over again? Because they would love to come alongside us in times and places, but they cannot bear the weight of our souls. God can. And God wants you to lament to him. And when you do, two wonderful things happen. Your faith in God is strengthened. You are rehearsing again that, God, you are taking these horrible things, and I'm trusting that you're still Lord over them and that you will somehow work them together for good in my life and in the world. And I will cry out there, and I will give this retching of my soul to you, but I will trust that you are still God and you are still good. Strengthen my faith. Strengthen my confidence that your love is never ending. And it's even here for me now. Strengthen my hope, oh God, that there is a future without this suffering, without this pain, without this brokenness, without this sin. Our faith, hope, and love in God are built up. And we experience more of who God is in these spaces. Uniquely, you know God in these spaces in ways that you cannot otherwise. Did you read the little quote by Eugene Peterson in the front of the bulletin? You can do it later if you want. He says, you know what? If we try to just stuff our pain or deny our pain or drink or drug our pain away or obsess our pain away or whatever, rather than taking it to God, it's like we're skipping a part of the story with God. God wants to take us through this part of the story to reveal more of himself to us and to grow us into his likeness. I say all the time now when someone asks me, Paul, you've been a minister a long time, you're nearing maybe the latter part of your ministry, sort of what's your philosophy of ministry? I always tell them my philosophy of ministry is 2 Corinthians 1. I want to know the comfort of God in my sufferings uniquely as I cry out to him. And as he comforts me in my sufferings, I want to be open to comforting others with the comfort wherewith I have received from God. That's the mission of the church. We lament to God. We cry out. He meets us in those spaces and gives us more of his grace. And we in turn are more equipped to share the grace of God in those kind of places with others. That's the whole mission of the church, whether you're going to Ukraine or across the street or across your kitchen table. That's what lament is. That's where we take it. Thirdly, when should we lament? This one's real simple and real quick. All the time. All the time. Peterson claims in writing about this, you know, he wrote a whole Bible paraphrase, The Message. It's a lovely work. He said, you know, after working through the Psalms intensely, he would say that 70% of the Psalms have lament in them. 70%. I don't know about that. I'm not smart enough. I'm not an Old Testament scholar in that way, but it's a whole lot, isn't it? It's just everywhere in the Psalter, and it's here in Samuel, and it's all over the place. It's with Jesus. It's with Paul. It's with the apostles crying out to God from this space. Don't be afraid to lament. If you stuff it, it just may lead you to addictions or to emptiness or just thin you out. It'll have to go somewhere. Take it to God. He wants to hear it. He has space for it. And lastly, it's what? It's where we take it. It's how often we take it. And lastly, why is it so important? We've answered some of that already. Because it's a space of worship. Because if you don't, right, if you're not like David here, I like what Peterson says elsewhere, Eugene Peterson. He says, David lived powerfully and passionately and lamented fiercely. Those two go together. It helps us be authentic. It helps us to be those people equipped that God wants us to be, to use in His service. But it helps us also really just continue with God. Without this, you can't really go the distance with God. This is God's means of grace to help you go all the way with Him. David's going to lament here. He's going to lament a lot of other places. He's going to lament, as Brian took us earlier, about his own sin. He's going to lament about the sins of others. He's going to lament about the sins of the people. He's going to lament about the warfare in the world, the enmity of people toward God. He laments about all of that. But that helps him and the people endure. David says, look, I want everybody in Judah to know this. I want it written in our sort of hymn book, the book of Jeshurah. I want that this sort of appendix to the Psalter that doesn't exist. We don't know where it is anymore. But you know, I want you to know this. I want you to have this. You need this to go all the way with God. And that's what I'm saying humbly but boldly in Jesus' name. I want you to know this. I want you to have this. I want you to go all the way with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that there's a table of feasting ahead. It's a table of great thanksgiving ahead. But Lord, we do that not forgetting that there is much to lament also in us and in the world. Lord, there's much to grieve. Lord, give us, Holy Spirit, give us utterance to bring it to you and to realize that you are more than powerful and capable enough to handle it, that you want that from us, that you want to minister to us in that space and through us in that space, that you want us to keep a certain hope as we take this meal even, Lord. May it be a sure and certain hope that, Lord Christ, just as your sufferings had ultimate purpose, ours will too in the renewal of all things. So hear us in this, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.